militant joins its voice with the church at rest. What a glory. Please open up your copy of God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll be looking at chapter 8, verse 16 through chapter 9, verse 12 as we carry on this morning in our exposition of this book of wisdom. Well, last week we need to be reminded that we saw the mystery of providence. The mystery and the wonder of providence, that the works of God Almighty, who is the one true and eternal sovereign Lord and King, we saw that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His purposes are mysterious. And when we look at this, the happenings that take place on the earth from a narrow perspective of a humanistic, sinful worldview, we're thrown into utter confusion because we see injustices all around us. We see what appears to be evil abounding, and evil people seem to get ahead, but we saw that really and truly they don't. And that God's justice and judgment, it does come. And we also saw that the greatest mystery is the cross and the way of true forgiveness and the display of the greatest judgment, true judgment, that in God's gospel provision in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His holy justice is not perverted, but it's satisfied. It's upheld in Christ, who became the representative for His sinful people upon the cross, so that those in Christ experience mercy and grace instead of wrath and damnation. That's what we saw. Heavy, heavy things. And this week, we're pressed by Solomon into the end of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, where he wants us to look yet again at the vanity of life under the sun, living a life in denial of God, in denial of the truth of God. And Solomon presses us here to look at life under the sun with the overwhelming reality of the uncertainties of life every day that we experience, but all laid over the backdrop of the reality of the one certainty that we face, and that's death. So that's where he leads us today, this morning. We're going to take this chunk of scripture in five chips to make it more manageable with five main points. And the first verses that we'll look at the end of chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Give attention to the reading of God's Word. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, that brings us to our first main point this morning. Solomon shows us the futility of life filled with uncertainties day by day. That's what he's showing us here. The great preacher of wisdom, he says, take it from me. I've tried it all. I've tried to understand the way of things. I have applied my great wisdom to seeing what is taking place upon this earth. The works of man and the works of God and the mystery of God's providence unfolding, and nobody can make sense of it all. From the perspective of life under the sun, it's vanity. Solomon, he can see all the peoples of the world scurrying around, laboring and attempting to live their best life now in the moment, trying to improve their situation day by day, but nothing brings rest. Nothing brings satisfaction to the sin-broken hearts of man. It's because the curse of sin, the curse of Adam's fall into sin that plunged us all into death. There's no true rest, regardless of man's labors, because there's this continual reality of the uncertainties of life, and we just can't find a place of resolution. We never know what's coming next. You know, some uncertainties, they come as great big calamities, and others bring varying degrees of challenge, but that's life lived out under the sun, trusting in self We see the vanity of man laboring day by day to find true rest, but it's just like the mouse on the wheel, expending all manner of energy, but not going anywhere. So imagine, if you can for just a moment, getting a jumbo loan to buy a $1 million mansion back in 2008, just before the financial crisis hit. Wham! No one saw it coming. And think of the sleepless nights of millions of people wondering how they were going to make it. How they were going to make it in the uncertainties of an upside-down mortgage and the possibility of losing one's job. That's a big example. Another big example is imagine the uncertainties for those who opened a restaurant at the beginning of 2020. Who could expect the pandemic? And then bam, it hit. How are they going to make it? No rest under the sun, living each and every day in the grips of the uncertainties of life. What's next? What's next? No doubt the people in Noonan are asking that. After the tornado ripped through their town, what's next? The continual uncertainties of the moment. Well, then Solomon looks past the futility of man's vain life to study the way of God and his works. He asks the question, what's the Lord up to? What's he doing? All his mysterious works of providence. And no matter how much he applied his mind and his wisdom to the ways of the Lord, viewing things as life under the sun, he sees that God's ways are impenetrable. He can't figure it out. Life is vain. Life lived out under the sun with all its uncertainties. It is vanity. And what makes it even more worse is the certainty, the only certainty that we face. And that's death. Death is a certainty for all humanity. That brings us to our second section of Scripture, verses 1 to 3 in chapter 9. Hear God's word. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We see here in our second point, Solomon shows us the futility of life facing the certainty of death. Day by day, it's certain for all of us. Life is unpredictable, but death is not. And even in the midst of an unpredictable life, we live under the shadow of death. Solomon has already written about death 6 times in this book. And now he does again. He comes back to this major theme of death. This is what we face. And despite one's generation or station in life, or despite one's knowledge or wisdom or wealth or lack thereof or power, death is certain. You know, you've heard it said, there's only 2 things in life that are certain, death and taxes. Well, we know death is certain. So this certainty of death, this is the backdrop upon which all of life is pressed against. And that's what he wants us to see in life under the sun, life lived without God, the vanity of it. So what does Solomon know about death? He knows many things about death. He knows that death is not natural. Death is not natural. It's not part of God's creation design. Death unhinges us. As we see it, as we experience it, deep down in our souls, our emotions, we know that death is not right. Even the most hardcore evolutionist scientist that says death is natural, it's part of the order of the cycle of life and existence, even he knows, standing before the grave of a loved one, that death is not natural. His soul tells him that. It's not natural because death is foreign to the great design of God's creation. God designed Adam and Eve to know life, to enjoy life, to live life in the presence of the Lord, to walk with Him in the temple garden and to enjoy fellowship. But sin and death came into the world through Adam's fall. And death is the last enemy. Well, Solomon also knows that death comes to all. That's what he says. It's the same for all. It's the great leveler. He says this right here in verse 2. It is the same for all since the same event happens to all. What's the event that he's speaking of? It's death. It's the same event. Whether you're a so-called good person or a so-called bad person or a so-called religious person or an atheist, the certainty of this event comes to all. And Solomon also knows that death is unstoppable. As he says in verse 5, that the living know they will die. We can't stop it. The sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve know it's unstoppable. It's unavoidable. And Solomon also knows that death brings finality. The dead no longer walk upon the earth, and soon they no longer walk through the memories of those who are living because they will die too. Their work is gone. Their memories are gone. Death brings finality. Well, Solomon also knows that death is unpredictable. And that's one of the overarching themes here that we'll see at the end of our verses, where he shows us this in this little parable, this little illustration of the net and the fish and the birds. Only the Lord knows the very moment of a person's death. It's unpredictable. And finally, he knows that death is a struggle. Solomon knows that man was created to live. And even in our fallen state, innately, we have a drive to live. We rage against the dying of the light, even as we rage against the life giver in our sin and brokenness. Death's a struggle, but it overwhelms the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Well, think about how bitter and disheartening this is. The reality of death. No matter who you are, no matter your worldview, no matter your ethic, it's the same for all. The grave is coming. And Solomon says, from the perspective of those who live life out under the sun and the vanity of life, it's an evil. Death is an evil because it drives men mad under the sun. The senselessness of it, trying to find their satisfaction without God as they march on towards the end of life, the madness of life's uncertainties, the madness of the certainty of death, that we live out life under the shadow of death. Don't you feel the weightiness of this, the hopelessness of this? It's real. And Solomon wants us to experience that. That's why he hits us here with verses 4-6. To even heighten the vanity of it. The perspective of this hopelessness, this vain life, is better than the grave. Hear God's word, verses 4-6. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Oh, the vanity of it. This brings us to our third main point. Solomon shows us the futility that life without God is better than death. That's what we see in verses 4-6. The preacher says, wait, let's be very clear from this perspective of vanity, this perspective right here, this narrow perspective of life lived out in the futility upon this earth. Even though it's filled with frustration and restlessness, it's better to be alive than dead. And he gives this little illustration, this little parable of the dog, the living dog, and the dead lion. You see, what he's saying is, even though a living dog cannot roar, he can still bark. And that's better than a dead lion can do. It's the vanity of life, he says. Even though I don't find true fulfillment and satisfaction, it's better to be above ground than under it. Haven't we heard people make testimony like this before? You know, when you ask somebody how they're doing and they're like, well, at least I'm not in the grave. At least I'm not 6 feet under. They're saying, I'm still here. I'm still in the grind. I'm still in the midst of this world of vanity, still talked about, still being driven by sin-tainted emotions. That's what Solomon shows us in verse 6. While a person is alive, he's still given over to the passions of this life. Love and hate and fear and desires and frustrations. But when you're dead, you're cold, you're lifeless, there's no emotion, there's no brain waves, there's no activity. So Solomon says, from the perspective of living life out under the sun, it's better to be alive even in the grips of this hopeless worldview than it is to be dead. The vanity of life without God. Well, I think it's important to pause right here and to mention that Solomon did not write this divine wisdom book so that 21st century hipsters could take his themes and his words out of context and then slap them on a t-shirt or slap them on a hat or even on some socks or on a bracelet and make money out of them by trying to belittle really the focus point. You know, there is this acronym, this word that you see, this thing on bracelets and hats all over the place. Kids are wearing them, YOLO. I didn't know what YOLO meant until I Googled it. Have you seen a YOLO bracelet? You only live once. You only live once, so you better carpe diem. You better eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow it's all over. Solomon's not trying to put a happy spin on the futility of life without God, which ends in death. Where we are wont to do, you know, somehow make a good out of this. No, he wants us to be hit with the hopeless despair of life without God. For those who feel this hopelessness and see it and yet refuse to take hold of the only hope that we have, which is hope in Christ, they become harder and harder and more cynical and more frustrated in their lives. It's a chasing after the wind so that they come to a point of, I just don't care. I'm only going to do what makes me happy in the moment. And that's what we see in verses 7 to 10. Hear God's word. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you were going. Well, our fourth main point this morning, Solomon shows us the best we can expect in the futility of life without God. That's what we see here in verses 7 to 10. A person living life without God lives in such a way as to take hold of God's created gifts, to possess them, to try to harness them, to try to control them, to bring happiness and purpose and meaning and significance and joy. And such a life does not obey the Lord, but the thirst of the flesh. YOLO. You only live once. So take it. Take your life. Make it your life, your best life now. Do whatever makes you happy. Press on as much as you can. This is about self-love and self-satisfaction. And what we see is Solomon is pressing home here. This worldview, this life view without God, it's all over the place. This is what people are living out. They're about this in the here and the now, but then it's over. No matter how much pleasure you get, it's over. The experience is over before you know it. But people try in vanity to have that momentary thrill, some little reprieve from the inevitable that's coming, that's always before us. And from the perspective of living life without God and serving the idol of self, what does our culture tell us is the fullest, best life now? As I thought about this list here that Solomon gives to us, how can we modernize this to help it make sense for us and state the way people are living it out today, enslaved to sin and enslaved to self in this you only live once philosophy? Well, I think what we can see here is a summation of this is in feasting and fashion and fitness and philandering and finance. It's a way of reducing this and making it understandable for us. Feasting, verse 7, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Party on, man. That's what it's all about. Party today because tomorrow you die. Eat and drink. Be merry. How about fashion? You know, put on the best, most beautiful clothes that you can afford and stretch your stuff, man. Look good before the watching world. That's what matters. That's what brings you pleasure. How about health and fitness? Do all that you can to sculpt that body. Have the best doctors. Have the best nutritional supplements. Have the best workout facilities. You know, the best for health and beauty. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. Never let your head be without oil. That's health care. That's beauty products. How about philandering? Yes, indeed, enjoy that wife as long as she makes you happy. But you know, YOLO, man, you only live once. She doesn't make you happy anymore, find another one. Your best life now. How about finances, money, work, you know, whatever business that you can do that provides the most money, the most power, the most time for you to pursue self, do it. Make it happen. That's what he's showing us. Because right now, that's all that matters. Because the grave, Sheol, the tomb, that's where we're all headed. Well, the vanity of it all. Death strips away all these things from those living under the sun without God in this world. Nothing can satisfy your heart which was fitted for the Lord. So there's this unending, unquenchable drive to consume. That's what we see here. Isn't this so sad? So cold, so lifeless, so heartless, this desperate worldview? This really is so pathetic. Living for self in denial of God and His lordship over your life. It's sinful, selfish pride, and it comes disguised in all manner of ways. But you see, the end, it's not just the casket, but it really is eternal death. But you see, as we look at this list here, there's so many good things. So many things that the Lord knows that we need. He knows that we need food and drink and nourishment and the joys of life and fellowship and union and communion with a spouse and family and He knows that we need clothing and protection. He knows that we need health care. He knows that we need a vocation, these good things. But you see, these things have been lifted out of their proper context. These things are blessings from the Lord. They don't take the place of the Lord. But that's the way of YOLO. That's the way of the vain life lived out under the sun in denial of God. But for those who live by faith in the Spirit, in the Son of Righteousness, these things are precious, wonderful gifts that support our life in Christ as we live out before the Lord in this watching world. Those in Christ already have true identity and true significance and purpose and rest and resolution, so they can rightfully and rightly enjoy the good gifts of the Lord and praise Him with a thankful heart. As we enjoy these things, we eat and drink to the glory of God. We give Him praise and thanksgiving for the clothes that He blesses us with. We bless His holy name for giving us a godly spouse to do life with, to raise children with. And we know that in Christ, even the struggles and the strife of a vocation are for our good and His glory as He gives us things to do. We do it all in the name of the Lord, and He blesses us. What a joy. But for those living without God, seeking this YOLO philosophy as they chase after these created things to fulfill them, they are ultimately driven to despair. We see it all around us in varying degrees because the human heart was made for the Lord, made to be filled by the Lord and to find rest in the Lord. And we are restless until we find our rest in the Father, through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is the wisdom Solomon wants us to see. He wants it to hit our minds and our hearts that life without God leaves us cold. Cold and dead in our spiritual lifelessness. It leaves us hopeless. So in case you missed the point, he wraps it up here in verses 11 and 12 with a summation of what he's been saying. Hear God's word. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Our final thought this morning. Solomon shows us again the futility of life without God, which is filled with daily uncertainties and shrouded by the certainty of death. Solomon has tried to make sense of everything under the sun. He's studied everything. He's analyzed everything, and he presses it home here again in verses 11 and 12 to show us yet again the senselessness of life lived out under the sun, all the uncertainties of life, and the certainty of death that we all face. The great preacher, he declares, look, you would expect the fastest and the strongest and the wisest and the smartest, you know, the best that fallen humanity has to offer, you would expect that they would certainly end up on top. But that's not often the case in the mysterious works of God's providence and his ways. Sometimes the fastest runner blows out an Achilles tendon and he loses. And sometimes the strongest army gets destroyed by a storm. And sometimes very wise people end up on the street. And sometimes fools become billionaires. Life under the sun, it seems so random, so uncertain. But what we can be certain of is death. It is the constant reality, the shadow that is over all of us. Nobody knows the moment of their death. As he uses this illustration of the net and the snare, the fish doesn't know right when they're caught. They don't know that the end is right then. The bird doesn't know, and then boom, it comes. This is the way it happens. How depressing. How empty. How hopeless. We have to let it hit us. But praise the Lord, we know the rest of the story. We know the glory of the rest of the story of the greater Solomon who has come for us in the fullness of God's revelation. We know the glories of the God of inspiration and revelation and creation and recreation and resurrection hope, because in Christ we don't despair. We don't despair in the uncertainties of life because God is sovereign. God is good. God is love, and he has each and every one of us in Christ right where he wants us right now for our good and for his glory. And that includes our death, because it's not evil for those in Christ. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And in his life, he fulfilled the glorious holy law of God the Father Almighty, perfectly for his people through his perfect obedience. Jesus' perfect obedience for 33 perfect years of doing all that the Father commands in thought and word and deed. So he filled up the wages of righteousness for those given by the Father to the Son to receive him by faith. We receive those wages of righteousness. And as the perfect man sent from God the Father, the Son became the Holy Lamb to be sacrificed upon the cross, taking our sin and our punishment and satisfying the justice of God's wrath. So we're forgiven and we're given righteousness. And we know glory even in the midst of this crazy, hard, uncertain world facing the certainty of death. Yes, believers face death. But as we've already sung this morning, we don't face it alone, but we face it in Christ. We don't face it alone, we face it in Christ. As it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of Easter, the glory of the gospel, the glory of God the Father's triumphant grace in Christ for His people. This is how we face the uncertainties of life day by day. And this is how we face the certainty of our physical death that comes. We don't face these things with the hopelessness that the world does, but we face them in Christ. So Solomon wants us to sense the oppression and the unhappiness and the pain and the ultimate desperation of attempting to live life without the Lord, without Christ. And he wants us to see the flip of it. The glory, the reality, the contrast of the hopefulness in Christ. The hope of glory. The gospel of God gives hope and meaning. The greater Solomon has come forth to deliver us from a hopeless life, to give us true hope. He came that we might have life to the fullest, to have it abundantly, even in the struggles of our day in and day out life. He came to give us abundant life. We can rest in His plan and in His purpose. And in Christ, we have a future glory that we can't even begin to imagine how awesome and wonderful it will be to be with Him in heaven. In the new heavens and the new earth. So then, how should we live? How should we live right now in the moment, each and every day, in light of this truth, the mystery of God's providential workings, in the mystery of this life, and yet in the grips of His grace for us in Christ Jesus? How should the new man in Christ live? How should the new woman in Christ live? Even in the midst of the mysteries of the theater of God's works of providence. Well, brothers and sisters, the way we should live now and every day is in preparation for our death. We must prepare our hearts for the inevitable, that we will die. And to do that, to prepare ourselves, we have to rest in Christ each and every day. We preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day. We don't just receive it once. We don't just receive Jesus once. We go on receiving Him day by day, confessing our hope, resting in the Lord, the one who overcame death. And we walk by faith in Christ. And we humbly obey, even when it's hard, even in the midst of life's uncertainties. And as we stumble and we fumble and we're tempted and we fall into sin, we receive grace upon grace. More grace, greater grace each and every day. And as we experience that, our faith in the Lord, it deepens, it grows. And we're able to entrust more and more of our lives to the Lord day by day. And we're able to entrust even our death to the Lord, because we don't face it alone. So what do we do day by day? What does the Lord call us to do? We put on Christ. We'll close this sermon with the holy words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. We put on Christ and we live. Hear God's word. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord Almighty, we praise you and thank you for delivering us from this vain life of hopelessness. We praise you and we thank you that in Christ, even in the midst of the seeming uncertainties that swirl all around us, you hold us fast. And we praise you, O Lord Almighty, that even as the shadow of death is cast over us, we know that death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ and the glory of his resurrection. And you hold us fast. We can face any and everything in you, Lord Jesus. So build us up this day. Give us grace upon grace and help us to go forth and live for you in this watching world and to point others to the only hope and the only life that they might find rest in you. We pray this, dear Father, in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.